We're continuing our study in the book of Mark. This morning we'll be looking at the 12th chapter, verse 28. Let's read together. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these.'" And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbors himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. The first commandment of all. Jesus came to Jerusalem on his way to the cross. His coming and his actions angered many of the Jewish leaders who were in charge of the temple. And because of what he said and what he did, they tried to trap him and thus destroy him. They questioned Jesus about paying taxes, hoping to get him to repudiate the act of paying taxes to the Roman government. Jesus refused to fall into this trap and made a statement that's still eternally true, and that is, "Render unto Caesar things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." They then tried to trap him by asking him questions about the resurrections. That is, the Sadducees came to him and questioned him about this. The Bible tells us that Jesus told them that people did not marry, neither were they given in marriage, and the resurrection set aside their question. And so there is then, in verse 28, the final question of those who came to Jesus in the temple with the idea of ensnaring and entrapping him. It is asked by a scribe, a different person from the Pharisees and from the Sadducees in the sense of what he did. He was a man who continually copied the Word of God. He came. He knew the Bible. He knew it well. He'd copied it so many times that he was well aware of what it said and what it taught. And he asked, "Which is the first commandment of all?" The very first one. First from the viewpoint of importance. What is the principal commandment? The first one, and consequently the most important one. And Jesus gave him this answer. First of all, he repeated the foundation on which all Judaism rested, and that is the truth of monotheism. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel." The word "hear" means to listen for instruction. So he's not simply saying, "Listen in the rustling leaves for the sound of the wind," which represents God. He's not saying, "Listen to the sound of the cricket as it makes its tune in the night." He's not saying, "Listen to the thunder as it rolls across the landscape." He is saying, "Listen to God, to God's word. Listen so you can hear and receive instruction and obey. Hear, O Israel," that is, you who have been chosen of God as a covenant people. "Learn by hearing. The Lord our God is one Lord." The first word here is a word that means power. Kurios, it has in it the idea of mighty strength. And it is the God. Not a God and not some gods, but it is the God of the Bible, the God of revelation, the God of power, the God of all things, and the God of all men. Our God is mighty, and He is one. And the first of all the commandments is, that is the first thing you must do, is get this right. It is priority knowledge. And because this is true, that is because the Lord our God is one Lord, because that is true, then thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Notice the manner in which Jesus laid this out. All of these people, Sadducee, Pharisee, scribe, disciples, they all knew that this was the watchword of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And if that's true, and it is true, then thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Again, it's necessary to point out the fact that the word that's translated love here is the word that means to cherish with reverence, the highest kind of love. And may I point out with some reservation that it is love without sexual implication. And in our age, I think it's important for me to say that. Because with this love that Jesus has spoken of, not eros, not phileo, but agape, with this kind of love, you may love God. You may love Jesus Christ. And you may love truth. And you may love one another. And you may love the church. People who get this confused, think of Jesus and his apostles as being homosexuals. Those who confuse it think of Mary and Martha as being lesbians. But with this love, as it is revealed to us in the word that is used by Mark in transferring to us the things that Jesus said, giving an historical account of what Jesus said, accurate and inspired, he used the word that we can understand, that we can love. With this love, men may love men. With this love, women may love their children and love one another, and adults may love children and not be perverts. Or as Jesus said, one can love your neighbor, because there are no sexual connotations. It is reverence and respect and awe, but has nothing to do with human action as far as the body is concerned. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's a statement. Just as, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's a statement. The other statement is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, we ask the question, how much? How much should we love the Lord our God? Well, Jesus said, with all thy heart. With all thy heart. Heart, at least as far as their understanding of physiology was concerned, was the main organ of the body. At this time in history, all knowledge of the body was obtained by observation. Through some accident, through warfare, or perhaps by inhumane experimentation, people had seen the open chest cavity and they'd seen the heart pumping. They saw it working. They saw it moving. By the same token, when someone had been decapitated or their head had been severely wounded, they didn't see any action in what we call the brain. So it wasn't as important in their estimation. But that heart seems to be to them the capital of the human body. It seems to be the director of all things in life and death. It is the source of thought, life, emotion. And therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with the very central organ of your being. How much should we love the Lord our God? With all thy soul. This word translates into breath. Figuratively speaking, it has in it the idea of the source of breathing, or bowels, or biological life. They realized that when you quit breathing, something very dramatic had happened, and death followed. And therefore they looked upon one's breath, upon one's soul, as being something you could not see. And of course they had reference also to our being that is eternal. There is something within every human being that is eternal, in that it is given to us from Almighty God. In the creation of the human being, the Bible tells us that God made us from the dust of the earth, and man became a living soul, a non-dying eternal entity. But that's not the human body, it's the human soul. And you'll notice the qualifications of this are all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. That is the organ of mental perception and apprehension, the organ of conscious life. There are two words here, literally a word and a prefix. The prefix means completely or totally or through or all the way across. Therefore, when he uses the word that means our mind, it means thorough, throughly. It means mature thought. Conclusions that are based on thought and reflection, not just based on emotions only. Literally, rational thought. And I think this interrupts some of the ideas that exist today, that true worship has nothing intelligent in it. That true worship and true service to God has no rational thought whatsoever. That everything that we do for God must be done with a heart, which is the source of emotion. And yet, Jesus tells us that we should love the Lord with all of our heart, the very seat of our emotions. And we should love the Lord with all of our soul, the very eternal thing that exists forever, that is within us. And also with our mind, the rational thinking, the sit-down thinking it through kind of thought that is absent so much today. And with all thy strength. And this has in it the idea of physical strength, an endowment that was given to us. The way in which we're made, our muscle structure, if you please, physical strength. And Jesus is saying, whatever physical power you possess, whatever physical strength lies within you, what you can do as a human by body strength, all of this must be given to God as a portion of your love for him. Jesus said, this is the first commandment. First meaning place, order, time, dignity, everything that can be set in order. This word means that. The commandment has in it the idea of precept or charge, injunction, a moral principle. a commandment as in a military command. And so Jesus is saying, this is the priority. This is number one. It is the number one principle. It is the number one moral injunction. It is the number one priority, the thing you must never, never forget. And the second, right after this first, is this. Namely this. Also this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. That also is a commandment. That also is an injunction. And it follows the first and is the second. What is this word that's translated love? Again, it is the highest kind of love. Reverent, respectful, no sexual connotation involved. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Thy neighbor is a word that means the near one, the one near you. In John chapter 4 and verse 5, it describes location. Speaking of a certain well, it was near the place of, it was near the piece of land which Jacob gave, exactly the same word. In Luke 10:36, Jesus spoke a parable about the Good Samaritan. And that parable about the Good Samaritan was spoken to answer the question that another scribe asked him, or lawyer asked him, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus spoke the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the neighbor was the near one who had need. Now, how much shall I love my neighbor? I know how much I should love my God. It's already been revealed. With all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all my strength. That's how much I am to love the Lord my God. For he is one and there is none like unto him. But how much shall I love my flawed neighbor, my sinful neighbor, my pestiferous neighbor, my neighbor who has the dog that barks all night, my neighbor who parks his car in my driveway, my neighbor, go on and on and on if you would like. My near one. Well, Jesus says, as thyself. As thou thyself. Thou thyself. That's how much we are to love our neighbor. Your own being. Who you are. What you think. What you consider your wealth, your very self to be worth. And I think we can illustrate that by asking, if we lay out something new and something old, and the old is not an antique, it's just worn out, which one do you want for thou thyself? When you make a choice between two items, one superior and one inferior, which one do you want for thou thyself? When the people come by to collect clothing for those who've been in a tornado, or collect items for those who have been in a hurricane or an earthquake, and there are these items that we have put up that we don't want anymore, we love our neighbors ourselves, we would give them of that which is good and usable. Whatever you would select for yourself, whatever you would do for yourself, that then is how much you should love your neighbor. Now, how great are these principles? How much is the priority? Is there something that's going to move higher, something that's going to adjust these? Well, Jesus said there is none other commandment greater than these. This has in it the idea of comparison. There are no greater principles that will be implemented. None will be issued. No others offered to supplant them. It's true today. That's how much you ought to love the Lord your God. You say, well, we ought to love Jesus more. No, we shouldn't love Jesus more. Jesus would want you and teaches you to love the Lord your God. That's why he came, to show us the love of God the Father. That's why he died, because he obeyed the Father's commandment. Now, as we consider these things and this commandment, there is an examination of the answer, and this is a little ironic, that a mere man, yet a good man, a religious man, a well-taught man, should reiterate and answer this. He states in verse 32, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." Really, Master, you have finally said, you have succinctly and accurately stated these truths, because there is one God. There is none other but he. And then this reiteration by the scribe, and to love him with all the heart, same thing as Jesus said, and with all the understanding. Now, this is a different word that's translated understanding than the word that's translated mind, according to what Mark records here. But this word understanding means the insight and comprehension. It is the intelligent, penetrating consideration which precedes decision and action. There's no contradiction here. Jesus used the word for mind. The scribe used the word for the product of the mind. So there is no contradiction. It's exactly the same thing. But this man, this scribe, had gotten the point that Jesus was making. He had grasped it. And perhaps to him, that's why it was so important to use a word that gives to us the idea of decision. And before decisions are made, of deep consideration and intelligent and thoughtful consideration of all the facts. And then he uses the same word, and with all the soul and with all thy strength, and the second, of course, and to love his neighbor as himself. Now, this scribe made this conclusion, and it's a valid conclusion. He said that all of these and what you've said, and the conclusion of it is that this is far greater, more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And these burnt offerings and sacrifices meant a great deal to the Jewish people. He said it is infinitely more important than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices that are made here in this temple, here at this place. And he was correct. And then Jesus answered, when he understood this man's dialogue, when he understood what he had said, Jesus saw that he'd answered discreetly, that is, with comprehension and total understanding. And then Jesus made a rather puzzling statement. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now remember that this man understood how important it was to love God, the Lord, who is one, with all of the emotions and possessions of the human, and to love a near one who is another human, because that other human, as the Bible teaches us, is made in the image of God. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, strength. And we love another human as ourselves because they are human and we are human, but we don't love them as God. And we don't expect them to love us as God. We do expect to be loved as another human, another part of the human race. And Jesus said, you've had some excellent insight into the teachings of the Old Testament. And because of your excellent insight into the Old Testament, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're close. Close doesn't count. You're either in or you're out. You're either for or you're against. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either born again or you're not born again. And being close is wonderful, but it doesn't count. You can't be almost persuaded and be a child of God. You have to be altogether persuaded before you can be a child of God. Almost is but to fail. Almost cannot prevail. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Do you believe there is one God? Do you believe that there is none other? Do you believe that He, as your Creator, deserves all that you are, all that you have, all that you can get? Do you have respect for the creation of God? Do you care for the near one who is another human being? Do you see yourself less than perfect in the eyes of your Creator? Or is there a desire? Have you thought it all through? By devout consideration, have you reached the truths of God's Word as they are taught not only in the Old Testament but in the New Testament? Do you rejoice in these truths? And you say, yes, yes, I understand, I comprehend, I know. Let me tell you this morning, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But what did this man need to do to be in the kingdom of God? It is not enough to be close to the kingdom of God. What did he need to do? Well, there are those who tell us that love is enough. But love is not faith. And the Bible tells us that they are not the same. Paul, in writing in the first Corinthian letter in chapter 13, speaks of faith, hope, and love. And you know what he says? These three. So they're not the same, or there wouldn't be three. Faith, hope, and love. These three. So faith is not the same as love. Love is not the same as hope. These are not the same thing. So, for by grace are ye saved through faith. In the book of Hebrews, I think we have an answer. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2, Paul uses this. It is not speaking of personal salvation, but it has to do with faith, and it has to do with why some people didn't enter into the promised land. Chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Okay. In other words, these people in the wilderness had the truth expounded to them, just like we've had the truth expounded to us, and just like this man, this scribe, had the truth expounded to him, but the word preached did not profit them. It never did anything for them. It never brought them any place. They died in the wilderness. Now notice, not being mixed with faith. And then that hurt it. You see, this man heard the truth. And he may have loved God. But the knowledge he had of God was not mixed with faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is, it is the grace of God that saves us. It is the love of God that saves us, because for God so loved the world, but that didn't save us, did it? God's love for us doesn't save us. And your love for God will not save you until you take the knowledge upon which you base this love and then do what God says, which is trust Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. You have to take the knowledge that you have and then trust God. Commit yourself to God. Paul said that he knew that the Lord would keep him because of that which he had committed unto him. It is by faith that we commit to God. It is by the grace of God that we're saved. But we are to love the Lord our God. I'm not going to get into a theological argument of whether a lost man can love God or whether all saved people love God or not. That's another sermon someday when I'm not tired. We're not saved by love, people. If it hadn't been for love, God wouldn't have perfected the plan of salvation. You say, I must be saved because I love God. Let me ask you this. In your love for God, have you obeyed God? Have you trusted God? Have you committed it all to God? Have you confessed yourself a sinner before God? You say, yes, I have. All right, what have you done with that knowledge upon which you base your love? You must commit. You must trust. That's what the word believes. He that believeth on Him means to trust. Commit, not just an intellectual assent to the fact and being of God's existence. Have you trusted Him? You say, well, I love God. I know, but have you trusted Him? Have you committed to Him?